In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, April 18th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. People thought professional baseball player Adam LaRoche was strange when he left a lucrative career to spend more time with his family early this year. Now, he's making news for going to Southeast Asian brothels to rescue sex slaves. In fact, his work for the organization, the Exodus Road, which, according to its website, vets, trains, funds, and equips operatives to collect evidence of trafficking and then work with police to bring freedom, actually was a big part of his decision to retire. After working for 10 days in November as an undercover operative, LaRoche could not imagine going back home to play games while these children suffered day in and day out. Kevin Campbell of Exodus Road spoke to The Worldview about their greatest need.
We also need, you know, people who are passionate about this cause. They can work with us, again, in a volunteer capacity, but those people interested in working undercover with us can certainly volunteer to do that with us. And we're always looking for people who are the right people who are passionate about going undercover to look for victims of human trafficking.
According to a report released last week by the Guttmacher Institute, abortions among women ages 15 to 19 have reached a record low in the United States. In fact, fewer teens are getting abortions now than at any point since Roe v. Wade in 1973. Pastor Eric Angelus and his wife Ruth of Norwalk, California, say they believe that God directly intervened when they prayed for a young boy who had been hit by a pickup truck. Doctors agree the boy's survival from a fractured skull and spine, blood clots, and a dislocated shoulder and collarbone are indeed a miracle. The noise of that pickup truck hitting the boy brought the Angeluses out of their home to find the motionless boy surrounded by his distraught family. They prayed fervently in the name of Jesus, and the boy seemed to come to life, witnesses said. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:15. For the first time in its 100-year history, Planned Parenthood has endorsed a presidential candidate, Hillary Clinton. While doing so, the abortion giant's executives said every Republican candidate would be a, quote, complete disaster, unquote. But Senator Ted Cruz would be the biggest threat to the abortion industry in recent history. Saturday's sweeping victory for Cruz in Wyoming, who won all 14 delegates at stake, sets the stage for Tuesday's titanic battle for New York. Kentucky's Rowan County Clerk Kim Davis, who spent 5 days in jail last September for refusing a federal judge's demand that she issue marriage licenses to homosexual couples, finally has an accommodation that respects her Christian faith. Governor Matt Bevin signed a bill removing the names and titles of county clerks from marriage licenses. On Sunday, the fourth of a string of deadly earthquakes hit Quito, Ecuador. The death toll of the 7.8 earthquake is nearing 300 people. More than 40 are dead and thousands injured after the second of two earthquakes hit southern Japan on Saturday morning. The first, a 6.9 earthquake, and the second, a 7.3 on the Richter scale. Missionary Eric Swanson from the island of Kyushu, 100 miles from the epicenter of the quake, told The Worldview that Japan is well equipped to recover from the earthquake. He also said that the earthquakes could provide opportunities to share the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, we did feel it, probably 100 or so of the aftershocks as well, not just the main earthquakes, but the aftershocks. And some of them are almost as powerful as the initial earthquake. But as far as recovering, the Japanese are pretty good at recovering.
According to Christian Headlines, what seemed to be a great trial ended up producing two effective and compelling activists for the unborn. When Fionnuala McArdle of the United Kingdom gave birth to her little girl Mabe, weighing just 1 pound and after only 23 weeks in the womb, Mrs. McArdle had no idea what God was doing. Now, her little girl is a bubbly, beautiful, and amazing little girl, she said. she tells anyone who will listen, what an absolute disgrace it would have been had someone in her shoes chosen abortion. McArdle is working to change the law, which allows a mother to abort her unborn child at 24 weeks. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And that's the worldview on this Monday, April 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today as we come to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. And yes, our backs are against the wall, and hopefully we'll get an opportunity to fight back for a little bit of freedom over the next 4 to 8 years. It will be interesting, however, because the Supreme Court of the United States has set a direction for this country to pretty much guarantee more tyranny and more persecution of Christians in this country. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me today, who apparently was at the state convention over the last week, and every one of the delegates apparently went for Ted Cruz,
yes,
for the Republican nomination. So yeah. You were there at the Republican state convention, weren't you?
Yes, I was. I was elected as a delegate at the caucus level and was also at the Arapahoe County convention as well as the state convention.
Okay.
And so, yeah, I've been through this process a couple times.
So I don't understand why. Why did Trump fail to gain any delegates at all in the state of Colorado? What happened?
Well, if you listen to him, he says that the whole system's rigged. But the thing is that Colorado has a caucus system, which makes you, if you want to have a voice, you are required then to be involved. You need to show up at the county precinct and go to the caucuses to be elected as a delegate to the county level and to the judicial level, to the state level. You have to do all of that.
And bottom line, Trump did not show up. He just wasn't there. His people weren't there. He wasn't prepared. Ted Cruz did appear at the state convention, though.
Yes, he did. But see, he didn't just appear at the state convention. This requires also those who are running for office, for national office, like in president or for the Senate, that you actually understand the system so that you can get the word in. You get boots on the ground before the caucuses begin, because then those who have been studying say, hey, we like this guy. And then when they show up to the state assembly, to the state convention, they've already made their mind up as to who they want to vote for. And so this is not the time for somebody to swing in on their private jet, jump out, do this big rah-rah assembly, a rah-rah type of meeting, and then everybody vote for him. Everybody knows by the time they get to the state convention who they like. And so the people who came to the state convention already liked Cruz. And the straw polls that were not official in most of the precincts were going for Cruz, and that's who got elected, who stood up and said, I want to go to the state assembly. And then when they go there, they're going, we like Cruz.
Yeah. So they swept for Ted Cruz, and of course that does something for Ted. Now, we don't know if he's going to gain enough delegates. The national convention should be interesting, though, because I don't think that Donald Trump is going to walk away with a majority of delegates. Therefore, they're going to have to figure out their candidate at the national convention, and it could very well go towards Ted Cruz. Just
yes.
Depends on where the other delegates are going to place their support.
Yeah, the national convention is kind of interesting as well, because if you have named your candidate, if you're tied to a candidate, then when you go to the convention, you have to, in the first round of voting, vote for that candidate, unless you signed up as somebody who was unsecure. They didn't name a candidate, and there are a few that will go there, but even if it's somebody who's not even running anymore. So if you have named Ben Carson or Marco Rubio, when you go there, you have to vote for them in the first round of voting.
But not the second round.
But the second round, you can vote for whoever you want. Mm-hmm. And in order for Trump to get the 1237 that he needs of the delegates, he would have to win at least 60% of the remaining primaries and caucuses, which right now he's winning about 45%. So it's going to end up being a contested convention, and then he's going to be really upset.
Steve, you were at the convention, and it turns out if those people who have an interest
in the direction America goes, they are the movers and shakers. They're the ones that will make the decisions at the county level, at the state level, and at the national level. They'll be the ones at the national conventions. And indeed, it turns out it's not so much the 51% that make a difference across this country. It turns out to be the 3, 4, 5% that are engaged and leading in their local politics, their state politics, and the national politics. Bottom line is, it's never the majority that makes the difference. It's always the thin minority that makes a difference for a nation, for any leadership assembly anywhere around the world. And I think people, Christians especially, need to understand that. That's why I appreciate what you're doing with speech and debate for the homeschool population. And of course, all the worldview equipping seminars that Bill Jack and others are leading, very important for the direction of the nation. Again, friends, don't pay attention to the 51%. Doesn't make any difference. Pay attention to the 1% to 2% that are making something of a difference wherever they happen to be. The Apostle Paul was involved. Think about it. He was involved in politics. Say, how was the Apostle Paul involved in politics? Acts 16, check it out. Now, of course, he was involved in preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer.
Yes.
Baptized the household. So all of that happened in Acts 16. So we're big on that. We encourage that. We speak of the gospel almost every day on this radio program. However, okay, we don't limit it to that, because just a few verses later, he's asking the city council to get on down there and sign this document and release him from that jail in Philippi. So he forced his rights as a Roman citizen in order to secure his liberties. And we suggest the same thing for Christians, to engage the political process in order to bring about some kind of freedom for themselves and for others.
Yeah, really, how you act politically is really just an outpouring of who you are in Christ, how you are religiously, or your commitment to the Christian faith. And so you take a look at the people, what they're doing in politics, you can work your way backwards and say, okay, well, then what do they believe? And so you have people like Cruz, who was naming Christ and was unashamed. That was one of the things that happened at the convention. I want to just mention this really quickly. The Republican convention, they would bring people up on the stage to root for whoever they were wanting to root for. One guy actually fell off the back of the stage and got injured and had to be taken by ambulance to the nearest hospital. The chairman of the Republican, actually, is the vice chair of the Republican committee, got up on stage and said, "We're bringing up the pastor who gave the invocation. We are, as you know, the 6,000 or 7,000 people there, we're going to stand up and we're going to pray for this guy in Jesus' name, and we're going to do it unashamedly because Jesus still heals. He is the great physician." This is where the leadership is going, and it was so refreshing to see that all of us getting up in this huge amen at the end.
I heard the story from 3 or 4 members of our church. So political involvement important. It's not as if the majority of Colorado governance would want to do that today, but evidently the majority, at least the leadership amongst the Republican Party in the state of Colorado, are still something of a group of people who fear God and believe in Jesus, and we appreciate that. Friends, the Apostle Paul pulled his rights as a citizen to fight for his liberties. Of course, we need to be doing the very same thing. I argue for this in my book, Freedom. Get a copy of it, if you would, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generation.org. And we'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast.
Our freedoms are disappearing in the Western world. Big government tyranny is on the rise just about everywhere. Some Christians are going to jail in America for their faith, while others are fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Has freedom become a lost cause? Have we forgotten why brave men gave their lives for freedom in bygone eras? Discover the remarkable struggle for Western liberties over the past 2,000 years in Kevin Swanson's latest book, Freedom. In this seminal work on freedom from a Christian perspective, Kevin Swanson first defines the term and then traces the struggle for freedom through biblical times and church history. You will read the battle for the Magna Carta, the Scottish War for Independence, the Dutch War for Independence, and America's War for Independence, and the Bill of Rights. Order Freedom online today or download the free sample at generations.org to get a vision of freedom for Christians in the 21st century. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Yeah. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve Vaughn also in studio with us. As we discuss presidential candidates, and we've taken a little bit of critique for the critique that we have made of Donald Trump, one of the leading candidates, in fact, the leading candidate right now for the Republican nomination for President of the United States. And I'd like to address some of this because I think it's important we come back to this. Now, we have not endorsed a particular candidate on this radio program, and I don't think anybody really wants my endorsement anyway. So I don't think that's going to
hurt him.
So I don't want to damage anybody's reputation by endorsing a candidate for president. But see, the goal of this program is not to endorse a candidate. The goal of this program is to get a Christian to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength themselves and make the right decisions for themselves. I don't want to narrow applications. I don't want to tell people what to do. I just don't like doing that, Steve. I like to present a biblical principle and then encourage people to love their God with their own mind rather than me loving God with my mind for them.
Right.
I say the same thing about modesty. I encourage, you know, women to modesty, but I don't particularly want some member of our church to get a selfie down at Walmart and say, do I look okay in this outfit, Pastor? You know what I'm saying? I don't want that happening.
I have a hard enough time doing that with my daughters.
Well, yeah. You know.
But we do.
I would like my daughters, and I would like every member of my church to love God with their mind and figure it out and make application of God's word for their own life because they love God and because they're loving God with their minds.
Yes.
So therefore, we're not endorsing candidates on this program. We're just trying to get Christians to think in terms of 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus 18:21 and apply these words in the voting booth. Okay, we want them living out. They want to love Jesus and keep his commandments. Now, when Christians say that Donald Trump is the last great hope for America, I'm wondering if they're thinking biblically, and I'm wondering if they're thinking rationally. Now, the most important thing, I think, for electing a president is that we vote for character. And, of course, the fear of God is essential. It's the first thing mentioned. Anytime political leaders are mentioned in the Word of God, we're put right back to the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that is the fear of God. And now, the fear of God is, of course, not taught in public schools, private schools, and many homeschools. And so, therefore, it's not a factor in the mind of most professing Christians today, but it is so incredibly basic to any sort of approach to the Word of God, to truth, to wisdom, that we have to bring it out and we have to emphasize it. You've got to look for the fear of God first and foremost. And if a man is repentant over, if a man fears God and he's repentant about the promotion of strip joints, his adulteries, his bankruptcies, his pro-abortion policies, his pro-homosexual positions, if he's repentant over it, then that's fine. David was repentant about his sins of adultery and murder. And somebody has mentioned this before. But the thing is, you've got to know something about his repentance. If a man is constantly boasting of his achievements and can't think of a sin for which he ought to ask God forgiveness for, that's a huge risk, wouldn't you say, Steve? I mean, that's yeah. Where I'm at. Now, there may be people who know Donald Trump personally, and they have seen him in sackcloth and ashes. They've seen him repentant. They haven't seen him this blustery thing where he's boasting and boasting and boasting, and he can't think of a sin for which he would ask God forgiveness for. That's what we see in the public sphere. Maybe in the back rooms, one or two or three people have seen him repentant and humble and fearing God. And if that be the case, then in good conscience, I believe those two or three people can vote for Donald Trump. But it's hard for the rest of us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because what we see is the arrogance and he's promoting himself. It doesn't seem to me that he is really for the country. He is for what he can do, essentially what people look to him as the hope of America.
Now, a point I make in my book, Freedom, is that the Bible distinguishes between good and evil, between good guys and bad guys. Now, I think we ought to teach history in that light. That's the way I present history in my book, Freedom. So if you teach history in that light, that there is such a thing as good kings and bad kings, good rulers and bad rulers. And by the way, every history book ought to do that. It's worth its salt. Otherwise, we're just giving in to the ethical relativism of the day. And that's where most history curriculum goes. That's why I'd encourage you towards our new book called Freedom, which gives you the history of Western freedoms with a biblical perspective that there is such a thing as right and wrong and good and evil. Now, there's a difference between good rulers and wicked rulers. The good rulers do that which is good in the sight of the Lord. The evil rulers do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll find that throughout the entire book of Kings and Chronicles, throughout the Word of God. Good rulers listen to their prophets and repent of their sins, as David did when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man." Remember
yeah.
that?
Oh, yeah.
He said, "I think you're right." Remember? It was just like that. It hit him like that. And then we get Psalm 51 out of it. So good rulers write psalms like Psalm 51. Good rulers also do not promote the killing of babies for 25 years out of their lives, as certain candidates have done who are running for president of the United States. Good rulers don't promote the killing of babies. Pharaoh, Herod. These rulers in Scripture are considered bad rulers. Why? Because they killed babies, right? Herod yeah. in Bethlehem.
Right.
And Pharaoh down in
throwing the
Goshen.
Baby boys in the night.
That's right. All right. So good rulers don't promote the killing of babies. Good rulers also don't promote GLSEN, homosexual programs in public schools, back in 2012 with donations from their foundations.
Right.
Good rulers don't do that. Good rulers, if they did that, would repent of it. And good rulers don't change their position on abortion every 3 hours. Now, it is true that Donald Trump has produced tougher language on abortion lately. And I've checked out some of the sites. It kind of goes both directions on this a little bit. But I think he is getting tougher on abortion. I have no question about that. He has acknowledged that abortion is murder. And he's sort of gone both ways on whether to prosecute women who willfully and knowingly kill their own babies. And biblically, you do prosecute people who kill their own babies, whether that be abortionists or the women who make the decision for themselves. So biblically, yes, we've answered that before. We'll answer it clearly again. The Word of God establishes abortion as murder and as a criminal thing, and therefore ought to be prosecuted. Now, if this guy is truly humble and repentant, how do you know if you're just a voter who doesn't know him personally and you have to go with the rhetoric that you hear? I just don't think it's possible to know whether he's humble and repentant at this point. One of the ways in which you understand humility and repentance is if a man has established something of a new record. So he's, in other words, he's worked as dog catcher. He's worked as the state house rep. He's kind of worked as a senator for a period of time. And he's established a record. So therefore, you go with his record. So that's what's hard with somebody who doesn't have a record. Somebody doesn't have a record, just a bunch of bad rhetoric, and kind of he's corrected himself a few times. It's really hard to know if he's truly repentant. That's what makes it so difficult to endorse somebody like Donald Trump for president of the United States. Now, the second thing people have brought up towards us is this issue of irony. We have used a little irony at points as we present the message. And I think it's appropriate. I do think it's appropriate at points. But we got to be careful we don't do it too much. Now, the Bible uses some level of irony. Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he challenged the prophets of Baal, who were so sure about their gods, whether it was statism or something. And he was sort of saying, well, maybe your gods are taking a leak, maybe they're out in the bathroom. You know, they'll show up eventually, you know, we hope. But yeah, Elijah used a bit of irony, and the prophets use irony.
Yeah.
Typically, prophets use irony because the prophets are trying to drive an issue home. But excessive use of irony is dangerous, and we understand that. And therefore, I think we've got to be careful with the use of irony. I agree we've got to be careful with the use of irony. And I'm hoping that we don't use excessive irony on the program. The young, the immature, become enamored with methodology. They lose the message in the method when they hear the irony. And they get a kick out of the irony, but they forget that the irony is pointing to a more significant issue and hopefully should drive more of a fear of God, a recognition of a judgment, and encouragement to repentance. But if it doesn't, if it goes the other direction, it sort of becomes this method that's kind of cool. And, you know, the young and the immature are sitting there going, whoa, this is kind of cool the way these guys use irony. Then in the end, the irony fosters pride, and that's yet another trap. in the use of irony or humor on a radio program. You with me here, Steve?
Oh, yeah.
And there's always tension here on these issues.
Yeah. And really, the root of the word sarcasm means to cut or to rip to shreds. And so you don't want to do that. You can use it a little bit, a little satire, a little irony, but you really need to bring about the greater truth in the end.
Yeah, and the thing you're trying to rip to shreds is not human beings, but ideas, bad
right.
ideas. And I think ripping to shreds is appropriate if it's a bad idea, because
yes.
we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. We're to cast the idols down and grind them to powder. And that's what prophets do.
Yeah.
Elijah does that. The major prophets, the minor prophets do that. And we need to be doing the same thing. And people that say, oh, you know, you guys are so cutting and you just come upon these ideas and you slash and burn and just doesn't feel like it's that kind and gentle approach. Well, you know, there are points at which Jesus himself went after bad ideas, and even sort of the group of people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, he went after them very, very strongly with very, very strong language. And so points, I think a use of sarcasm and a use of cutting language is appropriate. It's not appropriate, of course, for folks that are sort of in this softy, wafty form of faith in which they just don't want to take a committed side one way or the other. Now, I think we still have to be careful when we listen to radio talk shows, we present radio talk shows, that we don't reduce it into something that's destructive, counterproductive, and corrupting. There is, I think, Steve, a destructive and counterproductive, spiritually deadening approach to sermonizing and radio broadcasts and ministries. And I think if we fall into these traps, we need to repent of it. And certainly we encourage people who listen to us to spit out the bones when they hear these sorts of things. When Christian brothers are constantly critiquing each other, now, I see this from time to time on Christian radio broadcasts and webcasts. People want to go after each other from time to time. And it seems to me that they spend more time critiquing each other than they do going after the antithesis itself. When brothers are using attack humor towards each other, it becomes increasingly counterproductive and corrupting. We're picking fleas out of each other's hair while the dragons are burning down the villages. It just seems to me we're beginning to strain at fleas and swallow the camels. This kind of thing happens a lot. The Bible encourages us to love our brother and hate the world. Sadly, with a licentious Christianity, it turns out just the opposite, where people are hating their brothers and loving the world. You see how you can get that sort of backwards in your mind, Steve? You're supposed to love your brother, hate the world's ideas and such. But when we become sort of licentious and we embrace everything Hollywood does, and we're embracing the worldly culture, and then we spend most of our time together as Christian brothers, whether it be through radio broadcasts, sermons, or what have you, cutting down the nearest brother to us in our own denomination or a sister denomination, that's not healthy.
Yeah, and I think part of it, too, is that we understand what we expect from the world. We expect them to not like Christians, but we have high expectations for our too high of expectations a lot of times for our Christian brothers and sisters. And so when they fall, we see it as a huge fall, whereas if the world does the exact same thing, we go, well, yeah, we expect that from them.
Yeah, and, you know, God calls us to mercy. God calls us to have mercy on those who need mercy and ask for mercy.
And gently restore
absolutely,
your brother.
Absolutely. And we ought to be careful, I think, when we mention names versus issues. It's a little easier when it's a highly publicized name and the person is running for president of the United States. They bear just a little bit more responsibility, and therefore, I think it's appropriate to mention the name. They're running for president of the United States, and people have to decide whether they're going to vote for them or not. That puts the issue a little closer to a name, and we need to sometimes discuss the name because the name is going to be on a ballot come November. So, but we need to be careful that we don't be going after names, especially the names of our closest brothers and sisters. So on this program, we have tried to be extremely cautious in not going after the person, but going after the issue. When a person makes it into the news, a Christian brother maybe has fallen, we're not going to spend time talking about his fall. We're going to probably go back to the issue that he's struggling with, and then we're going to turn to that issue, discuss the issue, and talk about how it applies to ourselves and how we ourselves ought to be careful and perhaps repent of the same sort of sin. So that's the application we're going to take on this radio program. And here's another point. You got to be careful with any kind of a radio broadcast or sermonizing in which very little scripture is used or scripture is used out of context. We want to be very, very cautious about that, especially if we're Christians. If we're bringing Christian news, if we're bringing a Christian perspective and we're not using the Word of God, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I appeal to you that you preach the Word. Be in season, out of season with the Word of God. Reprove, rebuke, but use the Word. Use the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is appropriate to equip the man of God for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, just a few verses before 2 Timothy 4. Well, that's what we ought to be doing. If we're Christian leaders, we need to bring the Word of God to bear. We need to apply the Word of God to our present situation, and we want to do that on every single radio broadcast. If you're listening to the news, if you're listening to a radio commentary, and you're not hearing specifically the Word of God, scripture reference used, friends, probably not the most edifying and probably going to move in the direction of being destructive, counterproductive, and corrupting, spiritually deadening, if you absorb yourself in that form of radio in which the Word of God is not brought forth. Also, we want to be careful that we don't reduce ourselves to a form of dualism in which the issues are discussed, but the scriptural principle is completely ignored. God's Word is good for Sunday, but really has nothing to do with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. See, that's a dualism. Sometimes people think they hear the worldview in 5 minutes, where we throw scripture into the middle of current events and all these news things happening, and they think, whoa, I thought scripture was something to be brought in on Sunday, but now these people are bringing it in on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, that's a dualistic way of thinking, and people have fallen into that form of religion over the last several hundred years in the Western world, and we encourage people not to do that. Sometimes teachers will reduce everything to theology, polemics, and their favorite antithesis, but scripture is never really drawn in, and thus we begin to lose the authority of scripture in the radio broadcast, and we don't want that to happen on our radio broadcast. And then finally, be very, very cautious. If you're listening to radio broadcasts, if you're tuning into ministries in which there is no gospel, the gospel is hardly ever referred to, and that is that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins and he is risen from the dead. If that is not brought out on a fairly regular basis, then friends, we're beginning to see a core drift from what we really believe. And when it comes down to politics, we got to remember that politics has a very, very reduced application anywhere in a sinful world, because politics has one particular role, and that is to restrain the evildoer. That's the third use of the law. Yes, there is a use of the law to restrain the evildoer, and yes, the worst crimes are prosecuted and should be prosecuted according to biblical law, but let's be very careful. Politics can't save. And we can't regulate people to the point where they're walking in step with the laws of God. No, no, that doesn't happen short of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming and convicting a man and a woman of their sins. And then they're brought savingly to Jesus. They trust in Jesus that his blood will wash away their sins. And then they begin to respond as a new man and a new woman in Christ. Friends, that's the way that people walk in God's ways. That's the way that God's laws are brought to bear. That's the way in which sin gradually is removed out of the lives of men and women anywhere. And friends, it happens by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to bring the gospel in again and again and again. Well, my friends, I hope that's helpful to you as we talk about healthy radio and healthy communication in the electronic world. Folks, you can interact with our radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. If you want to see how the gospel interacts with politics, you'll discover that in our new book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.